Now turn with me today to the Acts of the Apostles. And we're turning to Acts chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. Returning to the day of Pentecost. And we're going to break into the reading at verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when Peter has preached unto this people from all arts and parts about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, they turn around and they say in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this portion of his word. For a couple of weeks now in our little series, What is This Thing Called the Church?, we have been looking at the ordinance of the church, and of course we were thinking about believers' baptism, and then last Lord's Day morning at the subject of the Lord's Supper. Both of these were instituted directly by the command of Christ. And not only did he command it, but he gave us the example. He not only went through the waters of baptism, but remember, as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned, the night before he died, he gathered with his disciples in order to eat the Passover meal. He knew that he would soon leave his disciples. He would go by way of the cross, and even though the disciples themselves had not yet grasped all concerning that, he knew that he would rise again and ascend back to heaven. The time would come when he would no longer be visibly amongst them. And so they were to remember him in his absence. Beloved, I believe the early church took that to heart. Because don't we read, and we've read it again this morning, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. As Christians, we need to remember the Lord in this way. And we need to remember him in the right way, by taking a look back and remembering all he has done for us on the cross. By taking a look ahead and reminding ourselves that this is only till he come. By taking a look within and dealing with our own sins before we come to remember the Lord at the table. And by taking a look around. The Lord's table, above everything else, should be the place where the unity of the church is clearly seen. Now listen to this. It's impossible for a Christian to get close to the Lord at the Lord's table if they're out of fellowship with the Lord's people. Oh yes, we can come and go through the motions and remember the Lord and do it out of a sense of duty. But it's impossible to draw close to him if we're out of fellowship with the Lord's people. Since we're going to be, during the holiday season, coming and going, and that's understandable, I want to bring this little series to a close today by looking at local church membership. I want then, in weeks to come throughout the summer, to encourage your hearts. Many of you have had bereavement. Many of you have come through difficult, trying circumstances. And I'm going over the summer months to bring you the Word of God to encourage your hearts and to seek to build you up again in the midst of what you're facing. But today, in bringing this series to a close, I want to deal with the subject of local church membership. I know that for some people this is a very delicate subject, especially in days when we're subject to so much supermarket Christianity. You might say to me, well, Pastor, what do you mean when you talk about supermarket Christianity? Well, it's like this. If today you're out shopping and you can't find in one particular shop what it is that you want, you jump into the car and you drive another few minutes or a few miles, so be it, and you call it that shop and you take what you want out of it, and then you move on somewhere else, and bit by bit you gather up all that you need from a number of shops in the area and you get the things that you want. Many Christians, sadly, are doing that with church life. They float from one place to another, taking a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of something else. Everything to suit their taste. They can't get it at home, so they go somewhere else. And in the process, they're never grounded in their faith and they never put down spiritual roots anywhere. And that is not good for them. And that is certainly not good for their children. Some people, of course, will say to me, but Pastor, I am a member of the church. I'm a member of the body of Christ. And as long as I'm there, the church in the local sense means absolutely nothing to me. Well, it should mean something to you. And it should mean something to me. Because the pattern in the New Testament is that local assemblies of Christians met together, and they met together for mutual encouragement. They met that they might be edified through the Word of God. They met that they might go out and evangelize the lost. They met for prayer, they met for fellowship, and so on. The verses we have read already this morning in Acts chapter 2. Now, if that was God's pattern for His people, it was important to them, it was important to Him, it has to be important to us. It would be possible in today's world, with all the diversity that exists in church life, and I'm not talking about our local church, I'm talking about church life generally. It would be possible in today's world, with all the diversity, to spend a lifetime, a whole lifetime in our Christian experience, without ever having had a spiritual home. And God never intended that we would live like that. Without a spiritual home, we deprive our children and ourselves of the help, the guidance, the encouragement, and the prayers that they need in order that they might grow and then go on to serve the Lord in whatever capacity He has for them. Now, I know we may all have our opinions about what it means to be a member of a local church, but the thing is this, that if we all played our part, and if the church reacted to its membership the way that it should, membership can be and should be a real blessing to the believer. I know that there are some who have a difficulty with this, possibly because of a past experience in another church where they were hurt or let down. Or possibly because they move from one place to another, always looking for that perfect church. I want to, this morning, make sure you understand this. There is no perfect local church. If you go to one and you find it, it's imperfect already because you'll be there. There is no such a thing as a perfect local church because it's made up of imperfect people saved by the grace of God. Not even the apostolic churches were perfect. And we can all have our hang-ups about certain things in church life, but if we're in a proper spiritual state and really interested in the work of God, we can all contribute to making this local church a better place to be for everybody. The problem with church life today often is that many people just come to church and they go home again. They sit, they participate. Sometimes I say they participate because sometimes they don't sing. Sometimes they just don't get involved. They come to church and they go home again, and it's just a matter of routine. It's like the pastor who started each service with the words, "And the Lord be with you," to which the congregation replied, "And also with you." One Sunday morning, the PA system wasn't working. And he said, "There's something wrong with the microphone," to which his congregation replied, "And also with you." Now, there might be something wrong with me, but there's one thing absolutely sure, that not only do I believe that this is important, I believe that it's biblical, and I believe that it's beneficial for every one of us that profess faith in Jesus Christ. Church life should not be a matter of routine. It shouldn't be a coming to and a going from the services just week by week, going through the motions with God. This should mean something to me. This should mean something to you. This should be a place that you're getting up in the morning with an enthusiasm and with a heart of devotion and longing to get out to meet with the people of God to receive the blessing of God upon you. There are many things we could say about local church membership. Let me be helpful and let me be as practical as I can. I'm going to mention three very simple things. Three things that help us to consider both the blessings and the benefits of local church membership. We need to begin, first of all, with our consecration to the Lord. Remember that the local church is the vehicle which God Himself has designed so that believers may continue the work of the gospel, they might grow together and be equipped for all their Christian service. When you turn to these verses we have read today in Acts chapter 2, those who were converted to Jesus Christ were baptized. That's the ordinance we thought about just a few weeks ago. They were baptized. Then they were added to that group of local believers, and they continued steadfastly together in the things that were precious to them. In other words, the church was the vehicle whereby this was possible, and every one of them had a part to play. We have different ideas with what my church should be. But beloved, in the local church we're given the opportunity to fellowship together, serve together, grow together, pray together, use the gifts God has given to us for His glory. It's unending. But that's only if we're prepared to play our part. That is only if we ourselves are prepared to give the Master our very best. And the only way to do that is by means of a consecrated life. Do you remember when Paul was writing to the Christians at Rome? He said this to them in Romans 12. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He speaks about presenting our bodies. In that case, the body stands for the complete man. It symbolizes the giving of ourselves, everything we have, to God. You and I might never have understood this, but here it is. When God saved you and when God saved me, He did not want a simple part of us. He wanted all of us. All of us. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for our sins, He didn't die to have a part of us. He wanted all of us. And that's why the Scripture says that we have been bought with a price. Paul says it's our reasonable service to give God everything. It's the very least we can do. In the light of Calvary, in the light of the blessings that God has poured upon His people, it's the very least that we can do. And until we surrender our bodies to God and are consecrated to His service, this local church will not function and flourish. Each of us need to play our part. We're living in days when there's much talk about new methods, and sometimes new methods are important. I know some of us have difficulty with that, but we have to be realistic. Sometimes new methods are important and they're necessary. But do you know what God needs more than new methods today? God needs men and women who are renewed with the Holy Spirit and consecrated to Him. Men and women who live in the power of the Spirit. Men and women who continually are controlled by the Spirit. Not men and women who simply meet on a Sunday morning just for a spiritual exercise to while away an hour, but men and women who every day of the week will live for the glory of God. That's what God's looking for. I'm not saying that God has found that in me. That's the challenge. But that's what God wants to see in all of us. Not people who are just simply saved and resting on a profession of faith. Not people content to have a name on a church roll and just warming seats. The challenge of the world today is such, beloved, that soon we're going to have to leave these seats and go out to them. That's the challenge. Not just people who are willing to spend an hour, but those who are willing to spend and be spent for God. That's what God's looking for today. None of us find that easy to do. None of us. From the pastor in the pulpit to all of us in the pew. An elderly man was visiting London for the very first time. During his stay there, he went to visit an art gallery, and he was impressed by all the different paintings that he saw hanging on the walls, and then he came to one which simply showed the Lord Jesus Christ hanging and bleeding and dying on the cross. And he stood and he looked at him and he gazed at the picture. He couldn't move from such a sight, and he became overwhelmed with the Savior's love. And with tears that were streaming down his face, he said, "Bless him. I love him. I love him." And maybe some of us need to fall in love with Him all over again. Maybe some of us who have wandered from the Savior's side and who are just simply week by week and month by month for X number of years just getting on with it and living as we please, maybe we need to be found at the foot of the cross again, and we need to fall in love with Him all over again. Beloved, in all the years of Christian service, and there are many who have seen far more than me, but I'm saying this from a pastoral point of view. I have met with office bearers in their own, in my home. I have met with those who have gone out to minister in my home. I have met with singers who have sat in my home and they've said to me, "Pastor, After the word yesterday, you challenged me so much, I have to confess, for 20 years I've been going through the motions. I've lost my zeal. I've no love for Christ the way I had 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. You're out serving the Lord and doing it with a heart that's cold and a life that's empty. It won't be too long until you'll have to stop. We need to think about our devotion to Christ. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, he was greatly disappointed in his day with many of the hymns that he felt failed to inspire the congregation. They did little to encourage submission to God and growth in the Christian life, and because of his dissatisfaction, he wrote over 600 hymns. And there's one we often sing when we come to remember the Lord, and let me quote it to you. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, and thorns compose so rich a crown? Listen to this. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. When Florence Nightingale was 30 years of age, she wrote into her diary these words, I'm 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his ministry. Now, no more childish things. Now, no more vain things. Now, Lord, let me think only of thy will. And at the end of her life, someone asked her what was the secret of her life. Do you know what she said? She said, I can only give one explanation, and that is that I held nothing back from God. I held nothing back from God. What are you holding back this morning? Are you holding back that life of yours? Too busy to pray? Too busy to come out? Too busy to contribute? Too busy, 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 busy. It's a busy life. But your busyness could take you away from the feet of the Savior and leave you cold and indifferent spiritually. Our consecration to the Lord, this begins with me. Our commitment to the Lord's work, that's a word that's fast disappearing, isn't it, from the Christian vocabulary, the word commitment. Church life and every other aspect of living places great demands on us, and some have great difficulty in being committed, not just to the Lord or to the church, but to anything or anyone. I'm waiting when they bring out a new translation of the dictionary that the word commitment will have gone. Nobody will know what it means anymore. Yet Paul says this, don't be slothful in business, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You see, a life that's consecrated to God, there'll be commitment. It'll be evidenced clearly. There'll be devotion to Christ. There'll be diligence in service. There'll be determination to see the work of God done. And I think, beloved, that sometimes we forget that salvation and service go hand in hand together. When Saul on the road to Damascus that day was converted, you remember the story in Acts chapter 9 and how it's recorded for us, and he himself relates to it as he defends his faith on other occasions.
But we read that on that day something wonderful happened when God spoke to him. The risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And Paul turns around and he asks the question. He says, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Salvation and service go hand in hand together. I know life's busy. You don't believe that, you phone our house and ask the wife. Life's busy for us all because society is tramping on and on at a tremendous pace. But it is sad when many people who call themselves Christians are lacking in zeal and in passion and in enthusiasm. One occasion when I was in Eastern Europe many years ago, one of my first visits, there was a man who was with me just like myself, had come from a church and was there just for a couple of weeks to share God's word, and he was talking about the Christian life and the need for enthusiasm and the need for zeal and the need for passion. We were all sitting looking down and the students were all a wee bit confused about this word passion. One of them put their hand up and through the interpreter he said, "What is this word passion?" They hadn't got it in their own language. The man out with me was twice the size of me. He was a big man, you needn't say it, but he was. And there he was standing there and he looked round at me sitting beside him with my notes on my knee, and I said, "You needn't ask me, I don't know what their word means." And he thought for a moment and then he turned around and he grabbed himself and he said, "Passion," he says, "is just a bit of fire in the belly." And I can yet see that bouncing up and down amongst the students. But you know, he got his point across. And they understood exactly what passion meant. But we don't have to go out to teach people in Eastern Europe and in Brazil and in other parts of the world what passion means. They could come here and show us. Because they've got fire in their belly and they've got a love for Christ and a devotion that has set them out and set them apart. And that's what we need today in this church. Men and women with passion. Not the same size as me, just passion. Enthusiasm, zeal. Willing and wanting to put themselves out for God and for this work. Stephen Alford, in a book entitled Committed to Christ and His Church, says this, and I quote. He says, "There are three kinds of people in church life today. The workers, the shirkers, and the jerkers. The workers are people who always have their sleeves rolled up to do a real job for God. They're at the task, whether it's snowing or the sun is shining, whether the work is easy or difficult, you can depend on them because they're faithful all the time. The shirkers are always conspicuous by their absence. When there's hard work to be done, they know how to do it, and they'll show you how to do it, but they're never there to do it. The jerkers are people who are full of enthusiasm. When something special or new comes along and afterwards, they're as flat as a pancake." I wonder which of those three categories I fall into in this church. You've heard me say it before, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task of Master just for you this plan. You say, "Pastor, what could I do for this local church?" What could you do? You could come to the prayer meeting and you could pray for the work and feel part of it. If there's one thing that discourages me, it's this. The number of people who say to me, "Pastor, would you pray for so and so in my family?" And they never come to the prayer meeting to pray for their own. That discourages me greatly, because there are multitudes of people today and they need the prayers of their own family. You could be out on the doors with the team soon to evangelize this area and be part of them. You could be part of the teams around the church at this present moment with all the practical things that need to be done. You could be part of the teams that have to continue when it is done to clean this place and to look after it, to keep it tidy. It doesn't demand any preaching. It just demands time and commitment. There's children's work. There's youth work. There's all kinds of work. And we could all have a part in that, just wherever our gifts lie. Some will say, of course, to me today, "Pastor, hold on a moment. I understand what you're saying, but I'm not convinced about local church membership. I'm certainly not convinced about being committed or consecrated." A man wrote a letter one day to the editor of a newspaper for the church's column. He said in that letter that it made no sense to him whatsoever to go to church every Sunday, and he wrote this: "I've gone to church every Sunday for 30 years now. I've heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. I think I'm wasting my time, and I think the pastor is wasting his time preaching these sermons." Understandably, his letter caused quite a stir. And for weeks, different people wrote in concerning that letter, and they expressed themselves and their different opinions. And then one day, a man wrote in this letter. He said, "I've been married for 30 years now." You have to admire the man. "I've been married 30 years now, and my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. For the life of me, I cannot recall the menu for one of those meals. But I know this: they nourished me and gave me the strength that I needed to do my work. If I hadn't got those meals, I would be physically dead today. And likewise, had I not gone to church and been committed to it, I would have received no nourishment, and I would have been spiritually dead today." I say this very reverently, but I say it because I have to. Are there some sitting here this morning and you've come to this church for years and you're spiritually dead today? Undernourished. Everybody looks at you and thinks, "Boy, there's a queer man or woman of God. And behind the exterior, not that of real devotion to Christ." Maybe some of you are here this morning and you're still spiritually dead because you're not saved. And you could sit here today and put your hand up and say, "Pastor, would I tell you something? I've heard far more than 3,000 sermons. You're not saved today. That's a shame on you. And God will hold you accountable for it." When men have stood in the pulpit and spoke to you of Christ and of your soul and of your need of salvation, and pointed to you clearly that the way of the cross leads home and why you need to be saved and how you can be saved, and you're saying to me, "I've heard the gospel for umpteen years and I'm still not saved," wonder what God will think of that when you're called on that day to give an account of yourself to Him. Our consecration to the Lord, that's me. That's personal. Our commitment to the Lord's work, that's all of us. It's collective. And our consideration of the Lord's people, because that's a vital element of church life today that people have just forgotten. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. Earlier on in our series, "And what is this thing called the church?" I said to you, and I'll say it again: implement whatever program you want, but people are always far more important than programs. We're united to each other in Christ, accountable for each other in the local church, and it's absolutely essential that we fulfill our responsibilities. What are they? Very quickly, we ought to love each other with the love of Christ. And I'm talking about agape love. Love that's not sentimental, superficial, but love that's sacrificial. It's a very different kind of love from what we see in the world today. Very often we see love that's just an emotion, and when the emotion is past and gone, there's no more love. But for the Christian, it's an attitude of heart and life, and when this love is in action, it's a wonderful thing. It's a love that expresses itself in sacrificial service the one to the other. It's a love that allows us to live above the petty differences that so often the devil uses to distract us. It's a love that enables us to see the best in each other, not the worst. It's a love that enables us to rise above the difficulties and the things that vax and annoy us from time to time and go on to do great exploits for God. I haven't been here long enough to know this, but I'm going to say this. You see, without that kind of love, don't ever expect to see much done in Lisburn. Sometimes we're so hard and harsh with each other in the family of God, and we forget that they're fighting the same battles as us. And many of them are fighting battles that we haven't ever entered into yet. Sometimes we're short and sharp. We hurt others along the road and we leave them sitting somewhere brokenhearted and nobody ever goes to see, are they all right? But what we did was, well, we had to do it. It was cold and chemical and done. God wants us, along with all of the things that are right, to do it with a heart of compassion for the people that are part of us. Love each other with the love of Christ. Serve each other with the humility of Christ. Remember John 13, when Jesus met his disciples for supper, and they were arguing, not for the first time, who was the greatest among us. And Jesus didn't argue with them. He just taught them a lesson on humility. So he turned around and took off his outer garment and wrapped a towel around his waist, and he proceeded to wash the dirty feet of his own disciples. What an unforgettable lesson. He told them they were to love one another as he loved them, and to serve one another with a deep humility. You see, in church life, I hear it all the time. I've heard it for 25 years. It just doesn't change. Pastor, what about my rights? What about my wants? What about my needs? What about my children? What about my family? What about my tastes? You know what we need to do? We need to learn a lesson in humility and learn to put the needs of others above ourselves, because that's what Christ taught. Love each other with the love of Christ. Serve each other with the humility of Christ. Forgive each other with the forgiveness of Christ. No church can survive without forgiveness amongst its members. And would you and I learn to remember this as we bring this to a close today regarding church life? We're all human, and we're all prone to sin, even the pastor. The next time you see or you hear or you know of this, that, or the other, just you remember that there, but for the grace of God, go I. I've seen people in the front line saying we need to do this, that, or the other thing. And I've seen them a few years down the line in the same position say, Pastor, why me? When we sin against God, we seek God's forgiveness. We confess our sins. He forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And when we sin against each other, we must do the same. Confess our sin and learn to forgive and forget. You say, Pastor, there are some things that have happened to me. I'll never forgive and I'll never forget. Let me tell you, brother or sister, it's not worth it. You're introducing into your life a cancer that you'll never get rid of. And it'll hinder you spiritually for the rest of your life. And you'll die the way you're living, without joy and never at peace with others or with God. If we want to know forgiveness on a daily basis in our walk with God, we have to learn to forgive others in the same manner and with the same measure. All that people around this community would want to come out to a place where men and women are consecrated to the Lord, committed to the work, and so in love with each other that it just wouldn't spill out. It would overflow into the community, and that people might really, really know we have been with Jesus. We all have our part to play. It's not knowing it. It's seeking the grace of God to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we remember how the Lord Jesus met with the Ephesian elders, and speaking of the church, the Apostle Paul said that it had been bought with Christ's own precious blood. We're part of each other today and part of Him. And these lessons are hard for us to learn, but they're absolutely necessary if we're going to do great exploits for God. Take our lives today, our Father, every part of them, and use them for your glory. Take this church today and make each one of us committed to the work, for the night's fast coming when no man can work. And our Father, take us as your people today and so unite us in this wonderful body that we'll be a people whose love is strong, sincere and sacrificial, and that together we might go out as a mighty army to turn this city of Lisburn upside down for Jesus Christ. Will you give us the grace we need, our Father, today to apply the challenge of your word to our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen.